Good morning. If you have your Bibles, turn to Zechariah chapter 12. We're going to, Lord willing, complete our sermon series from Zechariah today, which has been a mini series of a larger series on the book of the 12 or the minor prophets. So I'm going to read all of chapter 12 of Zechariah and chapter 13, verse 1 of Zechariah. And we'll look at other portions, Lord willing, of Zechariah as we go through this sermon today and as we're encouraged by God's word to us this day. I want to remind you, as we look at the prophecy of Zechariah, that we have been learning about many different things. We've learned about repentance and God's calling us to repentance. We've learned about the righteousness that God provides for his people. We've learned about the power of the Holy Spirit. We've learned about the branch, the priest-king that God promised to send. We've learned about fasting and how it turns into feasting by God's grace. And we're coming today to see a real vivid, very explicit, graphic picture, portrait of God's heart for sinners today. And I don't want you to miss it. It is the fountain that we've come to today and that we will look at together. I want to remind you about a main theme of Zechariah, and it was back in Zechariah 2:5, but we've seen it repeated. And that theme is that God will protect his people. He'll be their refuge. He'll be their defense. He'll be as a wall of fire around them. And ultimately, he will be the glory in their midst, that God will dwell with his people by his Spirit. And that's the main heart, hope. That's the main hope that God reveals about his own heart for his people and what he wants his people to have as a hope of their own heart, is that God will dwell in their midst and what that means in all of its fullness. So today let's read Zechariah 12 all the way to 13, verse 1. And this is God's word. And let us hear the word of the Lord and let us heed the word of the Lord. The oracle of the word of the Lord concerning Israel, thus declares Yahweh, who stretched out the heavens and founded the earth and formed the spirit of man within him. Behold, I am about to make Jerusalem a cup of staggering to all the surrounding peoples. The siege of Jerusalem will also be against Judah. On that day, I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. All who lift it will surely hurt themselves, and all the nations of the earth will gather against it. On that day, declares Yahweh, I will strike every horse with panic and its rider with madness. But for the sake of the house of Judah, I will keep my eyes open. When I strike every horse of the peoples with blindness, then the clans of Judah shall say to themselves, the inhabitants of Jerusalem have strength through the Lord of hosts, their God. On that day, I will make the clans of Judah like a blazing pot in the midst of wood, like a flaming torch among the sheaves, and they shall devour to the right and to the left all the surrounding peoples, while Jerusalem shall again be inhabited in its place in Jerusalem. And the Lord will give salvation to the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem may not surpass that of Judah. On that day, the Lord will protect the inhabitants of Jerusalem so that the feeblest among them on that day shall be like David, and the house of David shall be like God, like the angel of the Lord going before them. And on that day, I will seek to destroy all the nations that come up against Jerusalem. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. On that day, the mourning in Jerusalem will be as great as the mourning for Hadad-Rimmon in the plain of Megiddo. The land shall mourn, each family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Nathan by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Levi by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the Shimites by itself, and their wives by themselves, and all the families that are left, each by itself, and their wives by themselves. On that day, there shall be a fountain opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you're the King of ages. You're the eternal one, the immortal one, the only God. Be glory to you forever and ever. Amen. Thank you, King, kind King, gentle King, great King. Thank you, holy King. Thank you, dear Father, for the way that you have made us your sons and daughters through the mediation of the Lord Jesus. Thank you that you are the one who is faithful and always keeps your promises to your people. Thank you that you are the God who brings comfort to our souls in Christ. Thank you, Jesus, our mediator. Thank you for ruling and reigning over heaven and earth, for sitting in glory at God's right hand in our flesh. Thank you for taking our flesh up into heaven and bringing our nature closer to God, more permanently close to God than our nature has ever been. Thank you for the hope that we have that we too will be glorified with you and see you as you are. And we thank you, wonderful Counselor, that you would guide us today through your word. We thank you, mighty God, that you would transform us through your word and by your Spirit and the sacraments. We thank you, everlasting Father, that you'd bring peace, that you'd bring comfort, that you would bring encouragement and affirmation to your people. And Prince of Peace, bring peace. Let the peace that passes all understanding guard our hearts and mind as your people today. And Holy Spirit, make these things real to us. Shine in our hearts. Give the eyes of our heart full, glorious light to see the hope of our calling and the glorious inheritance in the saints and the incomparably great power for us who believe. And fill us with all the fullness of God, that through Christ we might have a deeper understanding of God's love for us. And we pray that you would help your servant today as he ministers. Please allow him to decrease and Jesus to increase, and speak very clearly through him as you make your will and ways known. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved, one of my favorite scriptures that brings great comfort to my heart is that God who didn't spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, that will he not with him graciously give us all things? That's the context where in Romans 8, Paul's speaking of the victory that believers have in Christ Jesus. And he says, if God is for us, who can be against us? That he shows his great love for us while we are yet sinners in sending his beloved son, in offering up his son for us, so that we will know that he will graciously give us all things in Christ Jesus. We have no reason to fear and no reason to in any way question the faithfulness of God. He's proved his love for all eternity in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Beloved, this passage that we're going to look at today is about comfort. It's about how the God of comfort comforted his people back in Zechariah's time, and how he will bring comfort to us today by his grace. Now, why do I say that there's comfort in this particular passage? Well, the book of Zechariah has places where I admit can be a bit confusing. at some of the places we go, what did he say? What does he mean by that? And it's important to remember, especially at the end of Zechariah, in chapters 9 through 14, that the type of book we're looking at, the kind of book, is not merely prophetic literature. It's not just prophecy. That at the end of the book, it becomes what's known as apocalyptic. That's a big word, right? Apocalyptic is what it is at the end of Zechariah. And so we've read today from an apocalyptic passage. And I don't want to go into all the many definitions of apocalyptic today, but let me say just very simply that apocalyptic is a way that it's a type of Bible literature. It's a type of Bible writing where God lifts up his people's eyes in the midst of their distress and discomfort and darkness in this present age and lifts up their eyes to see him as king and to see him as the one who brings salvation and to see his glory. Now, beloved, the New Testament book that's full of apocalyptic and full of the book of Zechariah is the book of Revelation. And apocalyptic literature is designed to bring comfort. Now, you laugh. You say, that's ironic, isn't it? And it is. It's ironic that books like Revelation and the end of Zechariah, books that are meant to bring comfort from our God, actually bring consternation and oftentimes confusion. I think that that may be a diabolical act in many ways, that the very thing that we've been given to see, that's God's very vision he grants to his people, would be the scriptures that perhaps are the most difficult for us to understand. But I say that the apocalyptic is primary for comfort. And it's comforting this way because God opens up the heavens, so to speak, and he says, look at me up here. I'm on the throne. And then look in the future. Do you see? These are the things I'm going to accomplish for you. Yes, I know you're in darkness. Yes, I know you're dismayed. Yes, I know you're discouraged. I've got comfort. Behold with the eyes of the sovereign God what I see, what I plan to do. And comfort, comfort my people, says your God. And what he does here is Zechariah's people, the people he's preaching to, they're supposed to build the temple and wait on the Lord. And God's glory is going to come in their midst. But when they get finished with that second temple, they weep because it's not as glorious as the first one. It's not as glorious. And so God says, walk by faith, not by sight. You're going to see the glory of God. You're going to see a glorious temple. You're going to see the days now that if I had told you, you'd never believe it in a million years. It's going to be so great. And so I'm going to give you pictures. Apocalyptic's about giving encouraging pictures. But beloved, they're not photographs. They're not photographs that we can zoom in on, you know, with just millions of pixels and see every little detail in the back around the shoulder and here, this little thing that's happening back here. It's not a photograph. It's more, as one teacher says it well, it's more like an impressionistic painting. And we're to stand back and take it all in. And yes, there'll be parts of the impressionistic painting where we go, I see that light. I see that's beautiful. I think that's a lily pad. I think that's a bridge. That's sure. But then these other things, these little details, I'm not quite as sure what these are. But as I take it all in, wow, it's quite a picture. So apocalyptic's like that. It's to bring comfort, to bring God's eyes to his people, to remind them where they are. Listen, once the people built the second temple, do you know what happened to them? They were called to wait on the Lord. All the things that God had promised to them, such as the big day of repentance, the big day of salvation, his glory in the midst where he would defend them for all their enemies. You know what happened? The Persians came and took over the people and ruled for quite some time. And then Alexander the Great, and then the Greeks, and then the Romans for a long time. And they were called to see with God's eyes, to be comforted by pictures, by an impressionistic picture that God indeed would do all that he said that he will do. He will never leave you, never forsake you. And so, beloved, the comfort of this passage, the clear aspects of this passage, I want to note to you. I want you to see. I want you to see, I'm saying, to see and know that we too, though we don't see Christ in all his glory, though we too live often in times of darkness, though we're often dismayed, though we're often discouraged, though we're often just, we lack comfort, I want you to see the comfort of the Lord as he brings it. Because of the first thing in the picture he gives in chapter 12, verse 1, is he says to the people, my comfort is this, I'm the God that you must remember that stretched out everything you see around you. I am the creator of heaven and earth. I'm the one who spoke every one of you and created you by my spirit. In me, you live and move and have your being. God appeals to his own character, to his own power, to his own greatness. And there's an implication here, beloved, that what he's giving a picture to is implied that he's going to give us a new creation. That the one who established the old creation will also be the one who gives us a new creation. And so he starts there. I'm the one who stretched out the heavens. I'm the one that founded the earth. And though you see Jerusalem right now in a very difficult place, though you don't see completely the glory of Israel that you once heard about, though you don't see the glory of Israel today as you walk around and you look at all of the ruins and the rebuilding projects that are going on, I want you to see a Jerusalem that shines, that's glorified, that's fully reflecting my glory, a Jerusalem that will have victory over all your enemies. A Jerusalem, he says, that will strike, if you will, every person. That verse 5, the inhabitants of Jerusalem will have strength from the Lord God, the God of hosts, their God. And that on that day, he promises, that's coming, you will devour the people to the right and the left. Jerusalem will be the city I've promised it will be, and I will dwell in its midst. See the picture. See the picture of how the Lord promises that this Jerusalem that throughout the scriptures is the Jerusalem that points forward to the new Jerusalem that will come down out of heaven as a bride prepared for the bridegroom at the end of time. This is the Jerusalem he is speaking of. This is the Jerusalem where God's salvation will come, verse 7. He says the Lord will give salvation to the tents of Judah. The glory of the house of David, the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem will not surpass those of David. And then he goes on to say in verse 8 that even the feeblest among those who are citizens of Zion, even the feeblest, the weakest will be like the strength of David. And so he says on that day that's coming, beloved, don't be discouraged. Don't give up hope. The truth is, as he says, the house of David shall be like God, like the angel of the Lord going before them. And on that day, I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. In other words, beloved, God wants us to be comforted that he's the great creator of God. He's also the one who brings salvation. And he's the one that brings the glory in our midst so that in him we find refuge. In him we find our comfort. In him we find the light in our darkness. We find encouragement in discouraging times. He's the God who brings us comfort through his word. Don't you see? Holding out for us today in this genre, through this picture, through this very impressionistic picture, there are real truths that he wants us to hold on to as his people and say God's going to do what he's promised to do. He's always faithful. He always keeps his promises. God is a God who speaks, but he's also a God who shows his people his victory over all the nations. He's the one who shows that he will give salvation as he's promised to give. Glory be to our God for such comfort. Do you know him as the God of comfort? Do you know him as the one who draws you near to himself to speak tenderly words to you, to speak words that will allure you close to him, so that in your times of darkness you might have him as your portion, so that in times of difficulty he might be your strength? Because that's the purpose primarily of apocalyptic, is that God is creator. God is king. Glory to the King of ages, the immortal, the invisible, the only God. Be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Do you see it? More importantly, do you know it? Because God's going to bring the salvation that He's promised to bring. And the people of Zechariah were to hope then. How much more hope should we have now, beloved, that we've seen the beginning of the end with the coming of God Himself in the person of Jesus, with the salvation that has been purchased through the blood of the Lamb, with all of the promises of Jesus, including that which He promises joy in our midst and even in our tribulation that He promises we'll experience. He says, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Zechariah's people didn't see that God had overcome, but they saw with eyes of faith. They walked with those eyes that God had granted them through Scripture. We, today, we don't see Jesus in the flesh. We don't see Jesus ruling and reigning over heaven and earth. We don't see Jesus in His ways. We don't understand fully what He's up to in our lives sometimes. But we walk by faith, not by sight. Eating, feeding, living on the Word as He's promised. That's the first thing I want you to see, is the comfort of your God. But the real comfort to how God will bring ultimate comfort and salvation and victory to His people, how will He do that? Verse 10 tells us. Look at verse 10. I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on Me, on Him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for Him as one mourns for an only child and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. That's how God's going to bring comfort. The second picture that God gives us to comfort us is one in which one who is God, but distinct from God, is pierced. I want you to note that first. Beloved, in chapter 12, verse 10, He says, when they look on Me, comma, on Him whom they have pierced. That is one who is God, and one who is with God. It's very important first to ask ourselves, what would Zechariah's people have gotten out of this? Well, there's a few things. The first, if they had started in their interpretation, as they should, with the question, not how this applies to me, but how it reveals my God, they'd be comforted by the fact that their God is willing to enter into their pain. Their God is willing to enter into their suffering. Their God is willing to enter into their lives to be pierced. No, they wouldn't understand all that we understand, beloved. But they would begin to see a God who sympathizes with them in their weaknesses. They would begin to see a God who gets dirty with them, who comes down in the midst of their darkness to experience that darkness with them, to live in their midst, even to the place of being pierced. Now, they wouldn't have understood all that we understand. You can imagine the Lord Jesus growing up as a boy, being taught this by the rabbis and by His parents. You can imagine Him reading this and wondering, growing in understanding of what this means. What this meant. You can imagine the people of God not just seeing a God of comfort who comes down and is willing to enter their pain, and one who is willing to be pierced for them. Perhaps you'd also see that it's something that will bring about great mourning, great sadness. Perhaps the people could have said at that point that this victory that God speaks of, it seems that from my impressionistic painting, it seems that there's glory and victory, but there looks like there's pain. suffering and lamentation and mourning involved. Is this the means to that glorious victory? Is it through suffering, perhaps, that there'll be this victory, that the salvation will come? Is it? Don't know all of it, but I know our God is faithful. There would be another thing that they would draw out of it, is that if there was going to be real mourning in Israel, if there was going to be real repentance from the heart, turning away from sin with a holy hatred in order to do God's will, it was because God was going to initiate that. Because He was going to pour out on them a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy. That He would have to initiate that grace. He would ultimately, utterly have to fulfill it. Man, in his sinfulness, we in malice and envy of Almighty God would fashion a crown of thorns and put it on the brow of God's beloved. We would pierce Him, given the chance. Listen, how many prophets did receive the sword thrust through them, even while they came in God's name to tell of God's truth and ways to His people? How many of them were persecuted unto death, many of them? Maybe that's what they understood, that God's going to come through a speaker, through a prophet, and the prophet will be thrust through. He'll be pierced. If they'd have done a word study, they would have found that everywhere else in Hebrew, in the Old Testament, that piercing is a real literal one. I think we can make metaphorical application, don't you, that God's heart is pierced any time His people sin. We see that throughout. We see it in Hosea. He's got a holy heart that is pierced. So maybe a prophet's going to come to tell the truth and he'll be pierced through when he speaks in God's name. Maybe that's why God is saying, they'll look on Me whom they pierced. Beloved, this is the picture. That God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall never perish but have everlasting life. This piercing is ultimately the piercing of the beloved God who became man, who entered into our darkness and our discouragement and our suffering, who breathed an atmosphere filled with sin and misery. You know, beloved, I was meditating on it this week. One of my favorite teachers was speaking of the incarnation from Jesus' perspective. And he talked about how, you know, in the days when everyone was smoking, there was always smoke in the air, smoke on planes, smoke in public places. And the atmosphere was foggy and it would often be hard to breathe. We saw on Locust Street Film Night last Friday a film noir that's filled with smoke and sin that makes it hard to breathe as you're watching it. You can imagine our holy God entering into this world of sin and misery and feeling something like that, something of just taking in the sinful air, but of course it having no contamination on Him. It in no way polluted our Lord Jesus. But you can imagine with your imagination what the humility and the cost of God's glorious Son entering into this world of sin and misery, not to be tainted by it, but to experience all that we experience in a world of sin and misery, yet without sin. To be thirsty, to be hungry, to experience pain. That's a God who comforts, isn't it, beloved? That's a God who cares for you. Jesus Christ was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Ultimately, this picture, beloved, is of Jesus Christ on the cross. How God would make the distinction between the one that they'll look on Me whom they've pierced and on Him. The one who was God and with God. The Word made flesh who dwelt among us. And beloved, there's many who mourned when they saw the cross. There's many of you that when you see the cross, you see what you deserve. You see that you're the one who pierced him. You see that you're the one who in pride wanted to be as God. You see the one who your sins put him on the cross. My sins put him on the cross. But beloved, the only reason you can see the love of God on the cross, the only way you can see that that's God who's being pierced for you in your place to bring you victory, to bring you salvation, to bring you release from the slavery to sin and to death and to hell and your worst nightmarish enemies. Only the Spirit can give you eyes to see. And that's the initiating grace of the Holy Spirit that God did indeed and still is pouring out a Spirit of grace on His people. Of grace on His people. Of pleas for mercy. That's how you know you've got the cross. Is when you see not a fool on a stick in Rome suffering, but you see the wisdom of God in foolishness according to man. It's when you see not a weak, limp man, but you see the power of God unto salvation. That's how you know, beloved, that the Spirit of grace has come upon you and your eyes have been opened to see. And it's not ending there. It doesn't end there. No, it must not. It is then that you're filled with horror and loathing of yourself because you realize your sins and what they cost God's beloved. It's then that you realize there's nothing good in you, nothing at all that you'll ever produce in yourself, in your sin. And it's in there that you mourn, that you mourn, that you mourn, until by faith He comforts you in Christ, knowing that those who turn in repentance away from their sins shall be comforted with the love of God in Christ. That those who turn away from their sins shall be received as children in the Lord Jesus. That you see not the frown of an angry, wrathful, justly wrathful Father, or God, I should say, but you see the smiling face in Christ of a reconciled, loving, merciful Father. What do you see? Because, beloved, I'll tell you, Revelation 1:7 says that when Jesus returns, those who pierced Him will look on Him, but not with gratitude and hope and humility. They'll wail on account of Him. Revelation 1:7 says. So this picture is for us today to be comforted that, beloved, it's through the darkness that the light shines brightest. It's through the death of the Lord Jesus. It's through the piercing of God Himself that precious blood would be poured out so that we might be given life and life more abundantly. It's in His forsakenness that we find a God who's reconciled to us and calls us to be His own. Contrary to everything that we've ever done or thought or believed, that's contrary to His grace and love. That's a beautiful, glorious God, isn't it? Don't you want to know this God? Don't you want to know this comfort at a deeper level? Don't you want to just find Him as your portion? Don't you want every bit of trouble to lead you closer to the cross? To suffer in Christ, knowing that you've already experienced victory? Your lives are hidden with Christ in God. You are resurrected even now. Already you're seated with Christ in the heavenly places, the Lord tells us. It's clear as a bell. Although you don't often feel like it, do you? Neither do I. But the reality is it's through the suffering, it's through the groans, it's through the darkness, it's through the discomfort oftentimes that comfort comes through the cross and through the piercing of God. I want to just say one more thing on that one. Oh, I could say many, I think. I want to. That blood was holy blood. That blood that was spilled out. This will bring us to point three about the fountain. Did I give you my points? The first was comfort. The second was piercing. The third is the fountain, more particularly. That blood was no ordinary man. The, The blood that was shed on the cross was a man in permanent personal union with God Almighty. So the blood that was shed there, although God can't bleed and God cannot die, the one who is God bled and gave great dignity and value to that blood. It's through this blood alone that you could ever be received by Holy Almighty God. It's this blood that's so precious. Would you trample on it again? Would you take your sins lightly? Could you ever look to the one whom we've pierced in our sins and return to sin to find your comfort rather than God? Could you? Could you question your forgiveness on the other hand? Could you ever think that God will not receive this glorious one in your place? Do you think your sins are too great? You think too highly of yourself. If that's true, beloved. Because God has opened up this glorious fountain of blood so that we could be forgiven. A man, your friend, your shepherd, the God's Son was in union permanently with our nature. He didn't take the nature of angels, beloved. He could have. They deserved it more than we do and did. He didn't take the nature of angels. He took the nature of weak sinners. And in that piercing, He opened up a fountain for all of us. And that's what He says here. In chapter 13, verse 1, we've got some sketches at the end of verse 12. If we're looking at the impressionistic painting, oh, I see the pierced one, do you? Use this as your help for interpretation. Next time you're looking at something that doesn't make a lot of sense in Revelation or in some of the apocalyptic literature, see the what you're supposed to see. And don't try to get behind all the shadows and the scenes, and certainly don't interpret it literally, over literally, where every little thing is supposed to work out as if it's a photograph. No, look at it and glance at it and see what's clear. Well, there's some other things that are around the back. At the end of chapter 12, he says, the house of the kings and the house of the prophets and the house of the priests shall mourn. And I think there he's just saying, you know, that there's a mourning throughout Israel because of this. There'll be a big day of mourning in Israel, that all of those representatives of God will mourn that. It's hard to say. It's all that detail, isn't it? But when we stand back, I think you see one thing very clearly, and that is there's one pierced. And then there's one other thing that's extremely clear that I want you to see, and that is the fountain. On that day, there shall be a fountain open for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. Beloved, this is not just a promise for Jewish people. This is not just a promise for those who merely have ethnically are Jews or sons of Abraham. No, it's for those who have the faith of Abraham. It's for Abraham and all of his seed, all those who make up the nations who have faith in Abraham's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. No, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, slave or free, but all are one in Christ Jesus now. And so I want you to take this comfort into yourself that this promise is for Christians. This promise is for believing Jews and believing Gentiles. This promise is for everyone, wherever you are, to hear the good news and come, though you have no money, though you have no righteousness, come and bathe in this fountain that God has opened up for you to be forgiven of your sin and to be cleansed. There's a beautiful picture of this in John chapter 19. In John 19, Jesus, the God-man, is pierced for our transgressions. He's crushed for our iniquities. And in John 19, John tells us this glorious news. You can imagine how he was no longer slow to believe what the prophets had spoken. But John was able, through the Holy Spirit, to see clearly everything that Jesus had said. That didn't I tell you that I had to suffer and on the third day be raised again, and all of Moses and the prophets and all the writings testify to it. You search the scriptures so that in them and through them you think you have eternal life, but those are scriptures that point to me. And John, at the crucifixion, he writes in John chapter 19. It's glorious. In John chapter 19, look at what he says in verse 34. Jesus is on the cross and he says, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear. And at once there came out blood and water. An unfathomable fountain of grace. And then he says, and it's almost like he's giddy in the spirit about this in verse 35. He who saw it is borne witness. His testimony is true. He knows he's telling the truth, that you may also believe it. Beloved, this is the comfort today, that God keeps his promises. The cross is an ever-present comfort, placarded for us to see the hope of sinners and to keep before our eyes that God will keep all of his promises and bring salvation to his people and restore Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, the eternal Jerusalem, so that God will dwell in our midst eternally. And verse 37 says, and again, Scripture says, they will look on him whom they've pierced. Now, beloved, let's think about this fountain for a moment. I want you to see that there's two distinctions made to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. I want you to see that there's a distinction here made between sin that I think is worth noting here. The fountain that God will open up through the side of the Lord Jesus, that side of the Lord Jesus representing the whole of the Lord Jesus' person and work. Beloved, that's a partial for a whole. It's like saying that he's a suit, meaning he's a businessman. It's like saying, I saw three flags on the horizon, and you mean three ships. No, the side of Jesus is representative of the whole of God's eternal salvation and mercy and covenantal love for his people. That it's a part of a whole. And what we see there in the side of Jesus is blood that God has provided, precious blood to cleanse from sin, and water to wash in, to bathe in. Jesus is the fountain that we as sinners can bathe in. But beloved, here's the thing. You have to understand that you're in need of this washing and cleansing. When God humbles you so that you mourn, and then he comforts you. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are you if you understand your great need of forgiveness and your need of cleansing. There's two different things, two distinct things I want you to understand. In this fountain is all of the forgiveness of God being offered to you. Not just one time when you become a Christian, but for every sin you commit, when you turn from it to come to him and find the fountain still open to wash in and to bathe in, to have forgiveness. But beloved, it's not just to take away your sins. It's also to pour into you his fullness. That's the fountain. The fountain's not just objectively over here, if you will, for us to jump in and bathe in. We must do that in order to be cleansed from our sins. But it's a fountain that God, by his Spirit, pours into us and makes us his holy temple. It's a fountain that should comfort you when you sin, and a fountain that will give you the power to be conformed to his likeness. It's a fountain that will comfort you when you sin and you go to him for further cleansing. But it's also a fountain poured into you to conform you to the likeness of Jesus Christ. It is a spiritual fountain that is eternal, never ceasing, fullness of grace for all of your sins and all of your needs. And it is found in the Lord Jesus. Do you know that fountain? Sin and uncleanness. The sin primarily is our offensiveness against a holy God, that only God can provide in himself the blood necessary to wash it away. The cleansing, healing waters to make us ritually pure before Him for all eternity. The uncleanness, beloved, let's have a different picture of that. Uncleanness is what our sins do to one another. You know, if a man came in having in the worship right now, having been rolling in mud and dung and tar, and he wanted a hug out of every one of us, you'd run from him because you know the uncleanness will get on you, especially if you have your nice jacket on or you fixed your hair a certain way. You wouldn't want to be offensive, but you'd know that he's carrying something that's liable to get on you. That's the distinction here. Your sin not only offends God, it affects everyone. And only this cleansing fountain can make us right with God and each other. Because sin is foul. And when it gets on each other through division or through pride, through apathy, through malicious talk or gossip, it is unclean and filthy. And it contaminates everybody. So the hope is not only forgiveness and reconciliation with God, the hope is that all of us would be made clean and pure in Christ. And that's why, whether the sin is against God Almighty or against one another, we go to this fountain to be forgiven because of His blood and washed clean because of that sweet, sweet water that flows that will wipe away the hardest stain of sin. That's the fountain opened for the house of David. Beloved, see God's comfort today in your hard times. See the one who's pierced, that God Himself cares, that He entered into your sufferings to bring you salvation, to bring you life, to bring you ultimately a rescue from your enemies. The ones within, the ones over you, the ones around you, the ones outside of you, all of the enemies, the things that would threaten your life, death, hell, the devil, all of your slaveries to your own sins, and be comforted by the love of God in Christ. Secondly, I just want to say this again because it's so important. Don't ever, ever take sin lightly again. Look to the one who's been pierced. That's precious blood. Would you trample on God's beloved? Would you go on in your sin? Ask for a spirit of grace and mourning for your sins so that you might know Him better in communion with Him, so you'll appreciate more of what He's done for you. But perhaps you're of one of those kind that just can't believe sometimes that you've been forgiven. Well, with all respect, you need to repent too, because you're not considering the fullness of God's grace in the precious blood and water of the Lamb. The fountain that is open is for all sinners, no matter how deep and dark your thoughts or your life, no matter how despicable your past. Jesus will take you and cleanse you and make you whole. You're more than an overcomer, a conqueror in Him. You dare not question His love for you again. You dare not question His mercy. When you have come to Him, He says, "Confess your sins, and I am faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness." And then after that, beloved, and after the cleansing, here it is. You ready? Be filled with the fullness of God's Spirit. You wouldn't have the Spirit if it hadn't been for the work of Jesus Christ. The Father and the Son are pleased to send the Spirit in His fullness, not only to convict us of sin, not only to comfort us after our repentance and coming to Christ, but He's been sent to conform us, to make us like Jesus. So let us let Him have His way. Keep in step with Him and ask Him to fill you full of the fountain. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we praise You for the glorious fountain. Thank You. It's never ceasing. It never ends. It's always abundant. It's always full of grace. He, that is, our Savior, our friend who laid down His life for us, the one who's opened Himself up in death, but who's been raised to victory and exalted at Your right hand in our flesh, in our nature, to give forgiveness and offer healing to all of us. Spirit of God, take us to Jesus now. Let us find comfort and let us be filled with the glory of Jesus. We thank you that in Jesus we find repentance. We find the fullness of your Spirit. We find the priest king who's been crowned at your right hand, who after making that wonderful once and for all sacrifice for sin sat down at your right hand. We find the fasting that leads to feasting. And we find the fountain that makes it all possible. Oh Lord, help us to live for you, we pray in Jesus' name. And all the church responded with a resounding Amen.